Ever since I was 6 years old, all I wanted to do was play baseball. And that's pretty much all I did. And over time, I got really good at it. My dream was to be the best baseball pitcher in the world. The best. I wanted to be number one. My mindset back then was no one remembers who finished number two. I wanted to be the guy people remembered. And that's all I focused on. Baseball. Baseball was like my happy place. When I was playing baseball, things were good. It's no coincidence that I grew up right here in this town, known as the baseball capital of Texas. There were many players who went before me who often played college ball, often played professional ball. So it was incredible to live right here in a community that loved baseball. My dream was to be number one, and that's what I focused on. My family and I lived on the outskirts of town toward Burton on about 20 acres, and we had plenty of room to roam. But for some reason, I focused all my time in the backyard. That's where I did all my dreaming. You see, my dad and I built this really special mound right in the middle of the backyard. And that's where I spent most of my time. And that's when I spent most of my time dreaming. I can remember bringing in the dirt, wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, and tamping it and raking it and making sure it was just right. It was like Major League Baseball. My mother was a former college softball player. She would squat down and offer me a target. She would serve as my catcher. Can you believe that? My mother served as my catcher. And my dad would stand behind me and serve as my coach. My dad didn't say much, but when he did say something, he usually said, "Hey, John, just focus right at the target. Throw it right at the mitt." And I can remember him saying that to this day. Just focus on the mitt. And over time, I got really good at that. Many times I would throw the ball and right there in my mother's mitt. So there I am in the backyard on this special mound dreaming. And I would be up on the mound dreaming that I'm pitching in the biggest stadiums in the world. And I'm pitching against the best hitters in the world. And all the fans are watching me. The best thing is I struck out everybody. Those were some great dreams. As it would turn out, I was blessed to be in Brenham with a community that supported baseball. Thank you very much. Everywhere we went, you guys always supported not only the baseball team, but all athletics. I was also blessed with some very good coaches. Many of them had played college ball. Some had even played professional ball. And I can remember them coaching, and I always listened. I would always focus on what they said because I thought I could get something out of that. Plus, I didn't want to disappoint them. I wanted to perform well for them. We also had great teammates. I had some great teammates that had the same mentality that I had. They wanted to be the best. They wanted to win. To be honest, we hated losing. We wanted to be the best. I also can remember Saturday afternoons, game of the week. My dad and I would sit on the couch and we would play a game. As we're watching the game of the week, we'd say, "Hey, what pitch you think they're going to throw here?" And I might say curveball. My dad would say fastball. And we would see who was right. So I was always studying the game. I thought that if I could focus and watch a pitcher or watch a hitter, I could learn something. So because of all those ingredients and because of the hard work, the fact that I listened, I had great coaches. When I was 12 years old, I threw a perfect game, striking out 18 batters out of 18. No walks, all strikeouts. When I was 13, our team finished third in the world at the Junior Little League World Series. And when I was 15, we finished second in the world to a team many of you know. They won a lot of Little League World Series championships, Taipei, Taiwan. And as we got into high school, our team continued to stay focused, and we won three straight Class 4A state championships, my freshman, my sophomore, and my junior year. And when I was 18 years old, in 1989, my dream of being the best pitcher in the world came true. 51 wins, zero losses, national record holder for the most consecutive wins by a high school pitcher. And because of that, I was featured on the cover of Sports Illustrated, the first high school baseball player ever on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And no, it wasn't the swimsuit issue. You want to see it? You want to see the magazine? A lot of you have already seen it. You want to see it again? This one's seen better days, but here it is. It's May of 1989, and they even termed me Super Kid. Yeah, I know I had a weird windup. But there it is, Super Kid. So I'm living proof that dreams come true. I am. This was my dream, to be the best pitcher ever. And my dream came true. I want to ask you something. How many of you are chasing your dream? I got a hand over there. Good. I mean, how many of you are really chasing your dream? How many of you are really going for it? See, I believe that God's given us unique talents and unique abilities and unique skills, and when we use them, we thrive. And a lot of you may be sitting there, some of you, and you've had this dream, you've had something tugging at your heart, and it's tugging and it's tugging, but yet you don't want to do anything about it. There's some of you that start taking a little action and stop. I look around this room and I think, oh my goodness, we got some talent in here. We got some people that can make a difference. If we all came together, holy moly. But yet, some of us are going to just sit back, and whatever dreams on our heart, we're just going to just let it stay. What's it going to take to get you moving? See, I bet you a lot of you who have this dream on your heart, you don't want to do anything about it. It's probably because you got a lot of fear. I'm going to share something with you a little later that my wife and I have walked through, and it's been scary. But I get the fear. A lot of you are stuck. You're fearful of what others are going to say. You're scared that you may fail. You're scared that maybe you'll succeed. But yet, you don't do anything about it. Can I encourage you tonight, if there's something on your heart, if there's some big dream that's on your heart, please start taking some steps. Start taking some action and get it going. Please. There's some of you out there that have these dreams, but these dreams aren't big enough. You're not dreaming big enough. You put God in this real little tiny box, and you're like, oh, I can accomplish this dream. I believe that if God's put something on your heart, and he's put a dream in your heart, that's going to happen. You just got to take some action. It's not going to happen on your timetable, but it's going to happen on his. But if we don't do anything about it, it's not going to happen. I encourage you, let's start dreaming big. Come on, Brenham. Come on, Washington County. Let's dream big. Let's see where this can go. Dream big. So a lot of you may be looking at this cover, and you've heard the saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. Right? Some of you might have done that in the past. Some of you might be doing that tonight, and you're thinking, man, this guy had it all going. Whoa. He had it all. I had fame. I had success. I had athletic ability. I had a college scholarship. I'm on the cover of Sports Illustrated. What else would I want? Sure, I had it all. But let's not forget this. I was dating the most prettiest girl in high school. She had blonde hair. She had a bubbly smile, olive complexion. Athletic tennis star. Whoa. She was something. And it would appear that I had it all. But inside, I was absolutely dying. I was dying. I was emotionally dead. I was spiritually dead. And I wanted to be physically dead. In fact, the night before the world would know me as Super Kid, I swallowed an entire bottle of Tylenol, hoping to end it all. I wanted it all over. You see, from an early age, I never felt like I fit in. I never felt like I was good enough. I never thought I was smart enough, cute enough, you name it. I never thought I was good enough. And it's crazy for me to even think that here I am on the cover of Sports Illustrated and I don't feel good enough. But it all started back when I was 8 years old. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Back then, a lot of you may remember, remember this? Back then, it was a little different when we played Little League. We could not play baseball until we were 8 years old on a team. We didn't have all these select teams like you have today. We also didn't wear the fancy uniforms that they wear today. Back then, we wore blue jeans. For me, blue jeans, that was a problem. That was a problem. I wouldn't admit this back then, but I'll admit it now. I was a chubby kid. I had a big belly. I had a fat belly. I was fat. And I loved to eat. I loved to eat. And I can remember if you put some of my mom's chicken fried steak and gravy on the table, if you wanted some, you better hurry up and get it because I would devour it. Bye-bye. But I was a bigger kid. And blue jeans didn't work with me well. It felt like I was a robot in these blue jeans. They're real tight, you know, and I didn't feel like I could move. They just didn't work for me. And so it was also different. The rules were a little different in that on ball four, if you're a hitter, you would not walk to first base. You got to hit off of a tee. And so that day, I'm batting. Umpire calls ball four, and it's time to hit off of a tee. And the umpire puts the ball on the tee. And I get ready to hit. And as I'm getting ready to hit, I notice what happens to the ground when it doesn't rain in Brenham for 3 weeks in the summer. It's really hard. And the ground's real hard, and it's like it has a little layer of sand on top. And I cannot get my footing. And so I try it anyway, and I swing. And as I swing, I hit the ball, hit the tee a few inches below the ball. The ball dribbles forward. Tee falls over. But the bigger problem is I lost my footing, and I fell flat on my face. And I jumped up, pretending nothing happened, started dusting myself off, but I'd already heard the chatter, and I already heard the laughter. And so I'm getting ready to swing again, but the bigger problem is this. My snap on my pants had come unbuttoned. And I thought, if I hit the ball, there's no way I can run to first base. And I tried and I tried to button my pants, but I couldn't get them snapped again. I took two more swings and I struck out. I struck out off the tee. Ball's not even moving. And as I walk back to the dugout, I hear the chatter and I hear the laughter. But what I hear here is, you're fat, you're not good enough, you're not worth it, we don't like you, you can't play baseball. And it went on and on and on. And for the majority of my life, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. And guess what? I never, never shared those feelings with anybody. See, I grew up in a time where I thought men had to be real tough. Men didn't need help. They couldn't reach out for help. They couldn't cry. So I never shared that with anyone. And so here these self-limiting negative thoughts continue. I'm miserable. The only time I'm happy is when I'm playing baseball. Baseball's now over after my fourth arm surgery. And what do? This hole in the soul comes back. And I start filling it with temporary things that I hope become permanent. Such things as alcohol, drugs, relationships, exercise, you name it, I'll do it. And you would think that feeling so low that I would have learned my lesson. That these secrets that I'm keeping are just destroying me. That these secrets that I'm keeping are no good. But nope, idiotic me, filled with selfishness, greed, anger, resentment, regrets. I am not telling anybody. And I continue to feel this way. And on March 27th of 2010, I'm recently divorced. I'm sitting in my recliner in a 3,700 square foot home all alone. And I'm watching on ESPN, the ticker just keeps going by. And I hear a voice that says, it's okay, just tell somebody. It's okay, just tell somebody. An overwhelming peace and overwhelming comfort came over me. And for the first time in my life that I can remember, I reached out for help. And I started calling people. Guess what happens at 2:30 in the morning when you call people? You get a lot of voicemails. My job's not good. I'm crashing. I decide I'm going to call my boss. And my boss answers, "Hey, John, what's wrong?" And I said, "Boss, I want to die." Living 15 minutes away, he came over. And when he walked in, that secret that had been haunting me for a long time, that secret that I didn't want anyone to know because I thought you would look at me and say, "You're a loser, I told my boss, I said, "Boss, I can't stop drinking. I just can't." And what I realized that night is when I was real with him and I was vulnerable with him, that I had just taken the first step to freedom and the first step to peace. See, I thought everybody would judge me. But to date, I haven't received one negative comment. I've received nothing but a lot of love, support, and encouragement. So, you know what I'm going to ask you now. What? I want you to really think about this. What is it? What secret are you keeping? See, I believe that the more deep, dark secrets we keep, the sicker we get. What is it that is haunting you? What is it that you go to bed at night, you're thinking about, and you're thinking, "Oh, I can't tell anybody that." But yet it's just eating you alive. It's just eating you alive. See, for so long, it was like I was living in a prison. And I want you to know this. If you're living in a prison, you don't have to live that way anymore. It's not locked. I thought it was. As soon as I started sharing and I started being real and I started being vulnerable with people, that's really when life started changing. And it was for the good. It was great. That's when relationships started happening. I started connecting with people. So I want you to think about that. What is it that you need to tell somebody? What is it that you just need to get out? Maybe you need to give yourself a break. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. I don't know. It could be something like that. But I encourage you, Washington County, let's be real. Let's be real. I was recently speaking with some students, 160 students, and I was sharing my story. And afterwards, nine students came up to me who had either attempted suicide or they had thoughts of suicide. 9 out of 160. And I thought, I wonder how many didn't want to come talk to me. I realized that day our students are struggling. They're struggling. And we've got to get our head out of the sand and be real. It's okay. We're all broken. But for 9 out of 160 to tell me that, that breaks my heart because I know what it's like to want to die. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 15 to 34. It's more than alcohol. It's more than drugs. The second leading cause of death. So please, let's wake up. What's going on? Let's be real. Let's start opening it up in the house. Let's start being real as parents. It's not going to hurt. Be real. You all know that I found my identity, my value, my worth in baseball for so long. I'd often go to public places. I would go to restaurants, and I would hear, hey, I believe that's John Peters right over there, that baseball pitcher. But after my fourth surgery and after calling baseball quits, that scuttlebutt kind of stopped, and I lost my identity. I was lost without baseball. So then I started trying to fill that hole with anything. Often it was relationships. Often it was drugs and alcohol. Anything that would make me feel different. There's no doubt on March 27, 2010, that was God's voice I heard. When he said, it's okay, just tell somebody. That day I had a choice. I could either ignore or I could choose to accept. And in that moment of desperation and not knowing what to do, I chose to grab on to God's hand. And guess what? It's been a game changer. For so long, I was running away from God, trying to just get away, trying other things. But for the last 10 years, he's never let go of me. Never. And I realized that when times get tough, he's just one look up away. One look up away. Now, I'll be honest. I'm not perfect by any means. I like to tell people I'm just a country boy from Brenham who's under construction. And that's true. Sometimes it's serious construction. But what I've realized is when I'm confused, when I'm puzzled, when I make a mistake, it's all good. It's all good because God's right there, just one look up away. And when my world was crashing and my world was falling and I had hit rock bottom and I was ready to die, I chose to look up. And that's been the difference in my life. I've had a lot of great coaches in Brenham, particularly in Brenham. I had some really good coaches, but today I've got the best coach all. Get the best coach of them all. And it's your choice. I highly recommend it. I encourage you to do it. Look up. It's been a difference for me. Before I turn it back over to Mr. Matioski, I'd like to share some things that are on my heart, if I could. And it's ironic that Mr. Matioski introduced me. In late 2014, I had this tug at my heart to do more. And I remember reaching out to Charlie, and I met with him at Van Dyke Rankin, and I just shared my heart with him. And I told him, hey, I just want to do more. I don't know where this is leading. What do you recommend? And he and Carolyn, I know, prayed. And he encouraged me, and Carolyn's encouraged me. So in 2014, when I felt this tug, finally, I accepted it. I fought God for a long time. It was like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. What I found is I can fight with God all I want, and what he says is what he says. It's hard for me to change it. So in 2014, I said, I'm all in. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And since that time, he opened up many doors of opportunity to which I've walked through. And through those times, he's showered me with so many blessings. It's been an incredible 6 years. But lately, God came knocking on my door again. And he was knocking on the heart. late September of last year, he knocked on my heart, and I knew exactly what he was telling me to do, and I said, nope. What he was putting on my heart went against what I had always said. And I just didn't want to do it. And I said, nope. The conversations would go like this. God, you must be talking to the wrong person. I'm not going to do that. And then they became, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Oh, no. I don't think so. Well, maybe. But what are we going to do? And it was just that kind of conversation I was having with him. It was one-sided. I try to find time every morning to get very quiet, to get very still, and just listen. And last week, I heard this, and it was on my heart, and it hasn't left me. He said, John, in 2014, when you decided to share your story and you wrote a book, I didn't let you down, did I? When you reached out to Lauren to ask her on a date, I didn't let you down, did I? You encourage people to take a leap of faith, but yet, why are you scared to do it? Why? My daughter had shared that with me about 4 years ago, and when I thought of that, I thought, oh, I mean, it's like a hypocrite. You know, I'm telling people to take a leap of faith, but here I am stuck in my own rut. And I heard him say, and as I look back, this is true, I haven't let you down yet, so why not take another leap? I shared what was on my heart with several friends, and they said, yep, it's God's working here. And I thought, oh, no. Really? I thought they were going to tell me something else. I had one friend tell me, John, it's obvious, and I was wondering when that might happen. It all started right here. And for some reason, God has put Brent right here, and I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. So I'm this guy that always like to see the big picture. I want to see the end result. But as I look back at my life, that's just not how God works. He's saying, take the next step. And to be honest with you, sometimes it's very fearful. But I'll tell you this tonight. My wife and I are going to trust and obey. And I'm here. I'm offering myself to Washington County. I've always told people, nope, I ain't moving back. Well, we're making plans to move back. And you ask, maybe, what's that look like? And this is the vision I kind of see. It's getting more clear, but I see a place where we inspire, we motivate, and encourage people on the three aspects, physical, the mental, and the spiritual. I see it as a place where Washington County comes together. I see it as a place where Washington County people connect. I see it as a place that there's a lot of love, and I see it a lot of faith, and there's a lot of growth. And I also see it being something where we are talking about excellence and we're talking about leadership. But more importantly, I see it as a place for all of us. You see, I always say that's my record, the 51 wins. In the past, I've always said, that's not my record, that's our record. I couldn't have done it without teammates, coaches, community. I want whatever comes together, whatever God's doing, to be our thing, to be Washington County thing, to be a place where other communities are like, whoa, Washington County got it going on. Look at that. So Lauren and I, at some point, we're going to make it down here. You thought you could get rid of me, but you can't. But I encourage you to do this. I believe that God has big plans for you. And I believe God has big plans for me. And I believe God has big plans for Washington County. And together, we're better. And together, we can get it done. So I think it's time that we stop worrying and we stop being negative about what could go wrong. And let's start talking and let's start getting excited about what could go right. That's what I think. Because I think there's a lot of people hurting, there's a lot of people struggling, and there's a lot of people in this room who can make a difference. But we have to do it together. We have to, and we can do it. I love Brenham. You guys have given me so much. And it's time to give back. Let's go. Who's in? Come on now, that's all. You got good people standing over here. So, what's it look like? I don't know. We're going to trust God. We're going to continue taking next steps. If anyone has ideas, you got a burning desire, something on your heart, and you're like, whoa, I'd love to give time, give of myself for time, resources. You've got ideas, whatever. Reach out. But I'm going to end with this. Dream big. Be real. Look up. I think you're awesome. I think you're the best. God loves you. I love you. And there ain't nothing you can do about that. Thank you very much.